I invite you now to turn in your Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2. You probably already were expecting that if you looked at the back of the bulletin card. As a preamble, before we get into the verses I want us to consider together, I would remind us that one of the features of nations and their governments is that they maintain a building or a specified place that they call a treasury. And the treasury is that place where all of their revenue, their precious metals, their valuables are stored under the strictest security. We have several in our country. One of them is in Fort Knox, Kentucky. We all know about Fort Knox. Over 36,000 gold bars are housed there right now, approaching a value of about $300 billion, and that's only about half of the stores we have in this country. Perhaps more famous are the crown jewels of England. I don't know if some of you have ever had the chance to travel to London. Years ago, Priscilla and I were there, and doing the typical tourist thing, we went to the Tower of London, which houses the Jewel House, where all of the valuables, in particular jewelry, and other regalia that are used in the installation of their monarchs, swords, maces, scepters, various kinds of crowns. And to walk through and look at that stuff under glass is nothing short of dazzling. Now, I'm not going to take you through a catalog of everything that's in there, but what King Charles, what was put on his head back in the fall of 2022, was the Imperial State Crown. And just that one crown has 2,868 diamonds in it, 17 sapphires, 11 emeralds, 269 pearls, and 4 rubies. And amongst those jewels are some of the most famous jewels that have ever been discovered. No exact estimate is even put on just the crown, but it's at least $3 billion, maybe as much as $5 billion just for that crown. And so needless to say, it's under the strictest security. But such jewels have always been coveted and collected for millennia by governments as well as individuals. But I mention this by the way of introduction because this morning I want us to think about another kind of treasury, a place where valuables can be found. And it is this book. This book is a treasury for us. And it is this book which claims for itself in numerous places that it contains words of truth that are far more valuable than gold or silver or jewels, no matter how magnificent they appear. And the words of Scripture, this treasury of wisdom that God has provided for those who would read it, has prompted individuals like Job to say, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." When Moses was penning the words to Deuteronomy, his words included these: "He humbled you," speaking of God, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And most of us, if not all of us, recognize Jesus quotes those very words about man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is just a sampling I'm giving you. The psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And of course, when we think of the words of the Lord and the Lord speaking to us, that is through the Bible, the Scriptures. And I have chosen Proverbs 2 as our text this morning. I think I may have taught this in the adult Bible class several years ago, Proverbs 2. But I certainly think it's worth revisiting, especially with the whole congregation assembled, that there are some awesome promises here in Proverbs 2, just in the first 8 or 10 verses. And not only does it speak of the wealth of wisdom in these words, but it also says that there are certain awesome promises how we can go about mining and finding these promises that God has given to us. And I want to make one grammatical observation with you before I read the verses. You'll notice that there are 3 ifs and 2 thens. And typically, if you have the if followed by a then, it means if this is so or if this is pursued, then you can expect this result. There's an if in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4, and then there's a then at the beginning of verse 5 and verse 9. Back when I was in seminary, getting my first seminary degree, our theology professor had us turn to Proverbs 2, and I'm doing with you this morning what he told us we should do. He said, open Proverbs 2 at some point and tell your congregation this is how to read and understand the Bible. And so, Dr. Culver, you're with the Lord now, but I'm doing that very thing right now. Follow along as I read verses 1 to 8. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Verses 9 and 10, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Now catch this. This is a promise you can stake your life on. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Before we move through these verses and give closer attention, may we please pray again. Heavenly Father, as always when we come to your word, it is with a desire to submit ourselves to it. And certainly we ask that you'd give us understanding. And Lord, we don't want to hear from the preacher this morning as much as we want to hear from you. So may my words accurately reflect what your word says. And as Pastor Brad always reminds us, we thank you for your infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Amen. 2 main principles in these verses. The first is the requirements, or the prerequisites, if you would, for understanding the Bible. I think we all admit that there's portions we come to and they just wash over us and they inspire us and encourage us. There's other portions we come to and we're scratching our head and really trying to really discern what is being said here, because some things, even as Peter said of Paul, some of his writings are hard to understand. And so there are some prerequisites or requirements for understanding the Bible, and then once we have sought to employ those, then there are the rewards that come to us from studying the Bible, and we just had them read aloud to us. But when it comes to requirements for understanding the Bible, you can see that I have suggested 3. And the first, from what he says in verses 1 and 2, is a teachable heart. A teachable heart. if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you and make your ears attentive to wisdom. We must have a desire to know the truth of God. And we have to maintain a willingness to be taught. We have to have that mindset that once we come to know Christ, that we submit to and obey what God's word says. To acknowledge the value of the Bible and well as its authority, we would say with the psalmist, "Praise be to you, Lord, teach me your decrees." And I must say, you would hope that it would be true of all professing Christians, but some people sometimes take on an attitude of not having a very teachable heart. And they start to resist, they bristle, because it is not uncommon for us to find certain things in the Bible, as I've already said, that can be hard to understand, but there's other things, it's not that they're hard to understand, and we completely understand it, and we just don't like the way that's pressing in on us. It was Mark Twain, that very witty and godless, wonderful writer. Are those mixing adjectives? It should not. He once said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." And I think we know what he's getting at. And so there has to be this teachable heart. And if someone, even if you come in here this morning and you don't have a heart and a mind that is ready to receive instruction from God's word, acknowledging the authority that it has to speak into your life, then you may leave today not having benefited very much at all. A second requirement in verse 3, "For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding." I think the ESV says to call out for insight. Well, lift our voices to who? To cry out to who? Well, of course, it's to the Lord himself. He is the author of this. Yes, he used human agents to record his word, but ultimately God is the author of this book. And so whenever we come to it, and to be able to understand it, one of the first things we need to do is to pray to God and ask him to give us understanding about what we read and then how we're to respond to it. The writers of Scripture knew this, just in the Psalms alone. In fact, Psalm 119, it's a long psalm, but even if you could just read the whole thing before you go to bed tonight, it'll richly bless you. But in Psalm 119, one of the statements is, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." So the psalmist is doing the very thing that verse 3 says, crying for discernment and for understanding. In Psalm 119, starting with verse 27, he makes several statements, one after the other, about having been given something that you didn't have before asking. For example, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." So there's this constant appeal for divine aid when it comes to the Scripture. One of my other professors in seminary often talked about how God has communicated to man, and he described it as the chain from God to us. And I may have shared this on another occasion, but it's worth repeating. The chain from God to us is the first link of the chain is revelation, the fact that God has uncovered or unveiled himself and has communicated something of himself to human beings. The second term is inspiration. That's the means of his revelation, that he moved men by his Spirit to record the words that he wanted recorded in this book. And people often forget the third one. We have revelation, we have inspiration, but the third concept is illumination, which is what verse 3 is getting at. We need the illumination of the Spirit of God to help us to truly grasp and understand what his word is saying to us, and that is true for the baby Christian, and it's true for the Bible scholar. cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. A third requirement for understanding the Bible, as it's clearly laid out there for you, is what I'm calling diligent searching. Diligent searching. Now, I don't want to unduly put anyone on a guilt trip. What I would call devotional reading of the Bible is a mainstay of the Christian life, where we just pick up the Bible. Hopefully it's a habit that we do regularly, even daily. But just reading the Scripture, not necessarily taking any notes, maybe doing a little underlining. By the way, it's all right to underline in your Bible. Back in my generation growing up, once I became a Christian, a lot of Christian families had this thing where you shouldn't write in the Bible, you should never put anything on top of the Bible. It's not like, well, I won't get into all that. Anyway, so we read it devotionally just to let it wash over our souls and just read God's Word consistently and then setting it aside. And whatever we happen to glean in that occasion or that day, hopefully it plays on our mind throughout the day. But if a person is going to mature as a Christian, if you're going to be on the road to maturing where your faith is going to grow stronger, your understanding of God is going to increase, that you're going to increase in righteousness and holiness and become more obedient to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, that only comes by actually digging in and doing more than devotionally reading, but studying the Bible. And I think it's interesting that the way he describes it in verse 4, seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. And when you think about it, most treasure, if it's not in a treasury, it's probably hidden somewhere. Not easily found, but energy has to be expended to find it. Have you seen this show that's been on? I don't even know what network it's on. It's this guy's name is Josh Gates. It's called Expedition Unknown. Anybody seen that? I've watched several episodes. In fact, it's starting to remind me of when I was growing up, the cereal tricks. There was this rabbit that was always trying to get the cereal, but every single commercial, he never got it. It was always taken away from him. And the byline was, tricks are for kids. Well, that was a frustrating commercial. I mean, he never got to the cereal. Well, I feel this way about Josh Gates' show. I mean, he follows these legends all around the globe. He dives into the lakes and the oceans. He climbs through caverns and caves. He is an archaeologist by training. He's digging here, digging there, and trying to find this treasure. And most of the time, he doesn't find the treasure by the time you get into the show. There's one exception I know of. But we need to approach studying the Bible that we're prepared to really engage our minds and dig in and exercise some of the means of studying the Bible. And certainly, there are all kinds of tools online and printed form to aid us in digging in deeper and studying the Bible. I'm not trying to give the impression that there are normal Christians and elitist Christians. That's not the point I'm trying to make. I am trying to exhort you that every Christian, every disciple of Jesus, at some point needs to commit his or herself to doing more than just reading the Bible casually, but to actually begin studying it like you would for any course that you took in school. In fact, Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, it's been a long time since we've had an infant in the house, but I certainly remember when Peter says, that's a graphic analogy he's giving, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk. Well, some of you have infants in the home now. There's never a doubt in anybody's mind when they're hungry. There are certain things that characterize infants when they're getting hungry. For one thing, they're not drowsy. Their eyes are usually wide open. They begin making a sucking motion with their lips. You've heard of rooting. If they're near a human being, they start kind of maneuvering themselves to get near to the chest, thinking it's going to be time to eat, whether a bottle's being given or it's mother's milk. And of course, if they don't get fed soon enough, man, they cry like a banshee. I mean, they can really let it go when they're hungry. And so that's the picture that Peter has in mind when he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Be rooting for it. Martin Luther, I thought he had a very practical way of explaining his own pursuit of studying the Bible. He said, I study my Bible as I gather apples. First, I shake the whole tree that the ripest might fall. Then I shake each limb. And when I've shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig. Then I look under every leaf. And so, of course, he was a monk and a scholar by vocation, but a picture of someone who is diligently studying the Bible. Now, I'm going to interject here. The fact of the matter is, reading and studying comes easier for some people than others. I have talked to more than a few people in my life, including extended family members, who are sincere Christians, and they love the Lord, but they probably haven't read a book in 2 years, other than trying to read the Bible. And some people would describe themselves, I'm not much of a reader. And still others would say that they just were never that good a student in school. And so I understand that it might come harder for some people than others, but you should still not neglect it and pray about seeking the Lord to develop a skill of studying the Bible and not casually just reading it. I was not a particularly good student. If any of you all had been able to see a biopic of my life when I was 17 years old, no one, including me, would have ever thought that not only would I have a college degree, but a master's degree and a doctoral degree. That just was not who I was. I'm sure all the students in this congregation are much further along than I was. But in the fall of my junior year, at the end of the semester, they caught up with me because I had skipped 43 classes. And the reason why I remember that I skipped 43 classes, now almost half of them were PE, which was the last period, and it kind of makes sense, you know, just leave. But, well, maybe it doesn't make sense, but it did to me. And so the dean told me I had to come in 1 hour every morning on school days and make up every single one of the 43 hours. So I had to arrive at school an hour early and do the detention. And amazingly, all my homework started getting done. But in my senior year, no one in my family had ever gone to college. And in my senior year, it was either the ACT or the SAT, I don't remember which one. It's the one that takes most of the day. I was taking the test in the morning. We broke for lunch, and I decided not to go back for the afternoon segment. I knew I wasn't going to college, or if I was going anywhere, it was day junior, and all you had to have was a blood pressure to get in there. And so, back in those days, and so I think you're getting the point. I just wasn't that motivated as a student. In fact, 1 year at day junior, my lowest point was at the end of the term. I took a course in psychology on human development, and I got a D in the course. And I really, really didn't want that on my record because I was trying to bring up my 0.6 average. And so, I'm honest story, true. But anyway, I went in and decided I'd never done this. I was just going to beg the professor to give me a C, even though I didn't deserve it. And so I went in and sat down with him and told him my dilemma. As I said, you know, I don't deserve it. Is there something I can do? Is there any way you can just give me a C? He took out his grade book and he went down and he says, well, Mr. Parker, I gave you the D. So it was kind of, I felt like I had reached the bottom at that point. And I had to petition to get in the University of Florida. And finally what clicked in me was, one, becoming a Christian at the end of my junior year, and then becoming very drawn to ministry among students in college. And my goal, I thought my calling, was to go on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And you have to be a college graduate to do that. So that was my whole goal, to even go to college. But I still had a year and a half at UF left when Priscilla and I married. She had graduated from FSU. And amazingly, my grades really went up after I got married, because I'd go home every day and be there every night. And so it's amazing how that's conducive to study. I arrived at Trinity. I'll get off this track in a minute. I arrived at Trinity intimidated, because I knew there were a lot of well-known scholars there. And I knew I had gone through Florida. I was kind of a low B student, and I didn't know if I could cut it. My first term, I had five classes, church history, systematic theology, and I thought I need to take one course that I know will be an easy A, so I took personal evangelism, because I'd been doing that for 4 years all through college. And I studied as like I've never studied before, and I got four A's and a B. And guess what the B was in? Personal evangelism. Anyway, I feel like I need to defend myself. We were supposed to go to the library and read some magazine articles, and I didn't take the time, and half the midterm was on those articles. So anyway, I'm urging you to, if studying is not your thing, that you just pray about trying to develop this in your life. And the first step to doing that is there's some wonderful study Bibles out. I don't know how many of you carry one. But the ESV Study Bible or the Reformation Study Bible, it is just packed full. You don't have to look at anything else outside your Bible if you start with that study Bible. There are articles, there's things on archaeology, there's footnotes that explain verses, that make language, things that most people can readily understand. And if you get really serious, you can go beyond that and get a Bible dictionary. Enroll in a course like Precept Upon Precept, which part of their whole ministry is to teach Bible people how to go through and systematically study the scripture. Ask one of the pastors here, an elder or a fellow mature Christian, how can you learn to study the Bible? And someone will come alongside and help you. But the main challenge is going to be to carve out the time. And if you feel like your life just doesn't allow you to do that one day a week, every day, do one day a week for an hour and a half. And just get alone with the Bible, a study Bible, and go through and take time to really look at these verses, some word by word. And if we give ourselves to studying the Bible, the promises are there, the rewards that are ours. In verses 5 and 6, he says, the knowledge of God. You will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. In fact, this book starts off in Proverbs 1:7 with the statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear that's a reverential awe for him. There's so many, I can only just mention to you a few more. But in Proverbs 20, it states, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. So our faith and our confidence can only be as great as the object of our faith. And that is the Lord God and Jesus Christ, and what we know of his character and his truth. One of the statements that just makes my skin crawl, and many people in our culture say it, I like to think of God as. When we're left to our own resources to think of God as, all we're doing is making God, seeing God in view of our own image. We are just seeing God for who we've decided he should be like. And that is fruitless. That is fruitless. You know, when Paul is praying for the Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he writes to them, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And this is what he prayed. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. He mentions knowledge twice, wisdom and understanding is his prayer for them. And when the scriptures speak of the wisdom that God gives, probably the word that's used most prominently is a Hebrew word, chachmah, and it basically means to have a skill particularly relating to ethical and religious matters. so that it's intensely practical, not just theoretical wisdom. It involves using reason skillfully. In fact, if I were to give you a simple definition of what is the Bible talking about when it says God gives us wisdom, it would be this. Wisdom is the ability to make godly choices in life. It is wisdom from above to make godly choices in life. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." And so Jesus himself is the source of wisdom for us. Now, of course, we don't find a specific verse that speaks to every specific life decision, like go marry Bob or go marry Sue. We won't find a verse saying that, but I think the Holy Spirit does witness with our spirit and leads us in those kinds of decisions. But Hebrews 4:12, that some of you have memorized, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing a soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Scripture gives us the lens through which we see ourselves and the world around us as God sees these things. And so it's not enough to just, even when you're reading and studying, there's still the final step, as we've already alluded to, of following through and seeking to live out and do what it says. And James, in the most practical way, addresses this very thing when he says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful doer, but an effectual doer, having not become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." And then notice, too, that in addition to this wisdom and knowledge, verses 7 and 8 mention something else that comes to us. And that's in verse 7, a shield, and in verse 8, guards and protects. So there's a certain protection that comes with seeking to know, read, study this book, and it provides safeguards in our lives. Which, again, going back to Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insights than all my teachers. I have more understanding than the aged. All of these things come with devoting oneself to being mastered by this book. Now, there is a pitfall that believers can stumble into. And the writer to the Hebrews warns us of this very thing. And unfortunately, there are probably too many Christians, at least in the American church at large, that are in this predicament. In Hebrews 5, we find these words. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And that's what grieves me about so many pulpits in our land today that are not teaching the Word of God. Because there are sincere people who are sitting there who are not being taken beyond milk And so they're still kind of wandering around in the nursery room of the Christian life when they need to be growing and getting more solid food, which again comes by reading and studying and diligently searching out the Word of God. And that's why Paul states in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. My experience for 48 years as a pastor is that I have never known a man or a woman who was a balanced, mature Christian who had not been a diligent student of Scripture. Now, there may be some out there, I've not encountered them. Last proverb, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Let me tell you something. Speaking to you straight from my heart, not that I haven't been already, my goal this morning is not to lay a guilt trip on anybody in this room. Rather, my goal with this message has been to entice you, to, if you would, tempt you, encourage you to begin mining for gold in the pages of this book. J.I. Packer, who was one of the preeminent theologians of the last half of the 20th century and on into our own until he died at, I think, age 99 just a couple of years ago, he once said, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. And I understand what he's saying, and it's not an exaggeration. Well, I'm going to bring this message to a close. I don't know who wrote this, but I'm happy still to read it to you. It's not the product of my own pen, but I think it would be a good way to put a capstone on this morning's teaching. The book, the Bible, contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, and the doom of sinners. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding, its histories true, and its decisions immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice to be holy. It contains the light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer your soul. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good its design, the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It's given in life, will be open at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. Let's conclude with prayer. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful promises that you've laid out before us as we give ourselves to not mastering this book, but being mastered by it. We thank you for your word, that it indeed is a light unto our path. I pray that the message today would really incite some in our midst who may not be spending much time in the Word. I pray that this would prompt them to want to begin experiencing the rewards that are promised to us. It would be honoring to you, and it would be well for their soul to do so. And so, Father, we do thank you for the word, and always, as always, give us illumination as we read it. In Jesus' name, amen.